Genesis 28, and we're reading the whole chapter. Then Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and directed him, "You must not take a wife from the Canaanite women. Arise, go to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take as your wife from there one of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may become a company of peoples. May he give the blessing of Abram to you and to your offspring with you, that you may take possession of the land of your sojournings that God gave to Abram." Thus Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Paddan Aram to Laban, the son of Bethuel, the Aramean, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob and Esau's mother. Now Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Paddan Aram to take a wife from there, and that as he blessed him, he directed him, "You must not take a wife from the Canaanite women," and that Jacob had obeyed his father and his mother and had gone to Paddan Aram. So when Esau saw that the Canaanite women did not please Isaac, his father, Esau went to Ishmael and took as his wife, besides the wives he already had, Mahalatha, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Naboth. Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran. Then he came to a certain place and stayed there that night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep. As he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, "I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I'll give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go, and I'll bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you." Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I didn't even know it." And he was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." So early in the morning, Jacob took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up for a pillar and poured oil on the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel. But the name of the city was Luz at the first. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, "If God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God, and this stone, which I have set up for a pillar, shall be God's house. And all of that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you."
Well, let's have a look at this passage. Let me pray, and then we will get into what God has to say to us. Heavenly Father, we acknowledge that Scripture is your word, that the living God has spoken. And this has something, what we've read, this has something to say to us today. So please help us to get what it is for us, to understand and to live in line with it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're a human being, and you live among many other human beings. What do you think the answer is to the question, what do humans need most of all? What do people need most of all? Well, the psychologist Abraham Maslow said that the highest need that people need to go for that will satisfy them is self-actualization. That you kind of reached it when you feel that you have come to your and reached your personal potential. He says, look, there are other needs that you require first before you're able to get to your potential. You need the basics of life. You need water and food and shelter, those sorts of things. And then up from there you come to this ultimate need, which is fulfillment, self-actualization, reaching your potential. His theory is called the hierarchy of needs. Now, it's an intriguing theory, but I want to suggest to you that it's flawed, because people are made for a relationship with God. That's what we need, and he doesn't have it in his scheme. The Apostle Paul says this to Gentile believers in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12, and he's talking to them about the days before they believed. He says, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. What a horrible place to have been. You need God in your life. Without him, you are lost. Without him, you have no hope of eternal life. And without him, you have no hope of fulfillment in this life. Even if you do have all those needs that Maslow talks about, and you reach this state of self-actualization, and you are absolutely fulfilled then, it won't last. It will drain away as you age, as you lose loved ones, as you are no longer the mover and shaker in your career, as you then wind down to the old age home, and then your time is just filled with trying to manage your body that's ailing. The aged that I have known and do know who are fulfilled are those who know the Lord. And I have visited a number of aged people in my life, and the older that I get, I realize that I'll be there sooner and sooner. But I have visited a number, and our people that I visit are people that are a delight to visit, because they are filled with the Lord. They face their mortality in the light of the gospel. They love Jesus. They are the ones who are fulfilled. We need the Lord. History is full of stories of people trying to find their way to God, trying to reach up to God, trying to get to a higher realm. And they invent their own ways to reach heaven. Some of you will remember in 1997, the world was stunned after news broke of 39 people who had committed mass suicide in a large house in California. They committed mass suicide by eating or swallowing some poison that was mixed with applesauce or apple pudding. And the media published these pictures of bodies lying in beds, wearing dark tracksuit pants, brand new Nike shoes, and covered in purple cloths. Who were these people? They were members of Heaven's Gate, the Heaven's Gate cult. They believed that aliens, extraterrestrials, would lead them to a higher existence. And at the time, there was a comet passing along somewhere out there near the Earth. And they believed that there was a UFO hidden behind the comet, trailing the comet, and that they could get on board that craft by releasing their souls through death. And that would then bring them into a heavenly world. They actually believed it would take them to a heavenly world, a better existence, higher and above the world in which we live. People, in all sorts of strange ways, want to reach up and access higher things and the heavenly realm with their own systems. Well, this morning we come to what I think is one of the great parts of the Bible. I mean, the whole Bible is great, but here's one of these wonderful, exciting moments in the Bible, because it tells you how you can actually access heaven. Here we learn in this passage about the true Heaven's Gate. And it's such a tragedy that those 39 took their lives without knowing the true gate. Well, the story that we've got in Genesis 28 contains this low point in Jacob's life. He's on the run. He's running away from his family, particularly his brother, because his brother wants to kill him. And if you've been with us following in the series, you will know that Jacob has caused a lot of nonsense because of his bad behavior. And so his brother wants to kill him. And you can read about it in Genesis 27. This is a dysfunctional family, and all of them are these deeply flawed characters. Jacob, the cheat, Jacob used tricks and manipulation to get his brother's birthright away from his brother and onto him. So that now, when Isaac, their father, dies one day, Jacob, the younger, gets to be the leader of the family and gets the blessing. And he's not a nice person, and neither is his brother. They're all terrible people. And this is the raw material with which God is working to then bring, as the promises through Genesis talk about, to bring blessing to the entire world. This is the raw material. And you would think as you read this, well, surely this promise can't come true. It can't be fulfilled because they are so bad. And we pick up the story in verse 10 of chapter 28. Jacob is on the run. And now he is alone. He's a refugee. It's a picture of deep loneliness, and it's a picture of insecurity. As in the darkness, he puts his head down onto that rock for a pillow. He has no certainty about his future and how it's going to turn out. We come into the story like that, and we find, as he goes to sleep, God speaks. It's at this low point that Jacob has a vivid dream. And this dream is not one of those confused, delirious dreams that you have sometimes. I don't know about you, but if I go and stay in a strange place, some strange house, in a bed that's not my bed, for the first couple of nights I don't sleep very well. And you have a horrible night's sleep with all sorts of odd dreams. This is not one of those occasions. It is a clear word from God that an insecure refugee needs to hear. And in the dream, Jacob sees this ladder. When I first heard these stories as a kid, I just assumed, like my dad's ladder that he would bring out of the garage and prop up against the house, that kind of a picture. But you'll see in your ESV translation at the footnote, it actually could be translated to be a flight of stairs. And on this, there are angels who are ascending and descending up and down. What does that picture tell you? Well, you need to ask yourself the question, what are angels? What is the job of an angel? Well, essentially, in Scripture, angels are messengers, and they communicate what God has to say from heaven to earth. And so in this dream, you're seeing a connection. Heaven connected to earth, and this communication with these messengers is flowing as they stream up and down this flight of stairs. And furthermore, we need to ask the question, from whom are these angels coming? Who's at the top? Look at verse 13 of our chapter for this morning. And behold, the Lord stood above it. And so here you have the God of heaven connected to the earth. This is the gate. This is a special place. And God speaks. And as God speaks, Jacob learns these key things. He firstly learns that he is the one in whom the promise continues. The language of God speaking is exactly the same as when the promise first came to Jacob's grandfather, when it came to Abraham. Here's what God says. He says to Jacob, "Your family will receive the land on which you lie." This is very important because if they're to become this nation that God has promised, well, a nation needs a place. You can't say you are an Australian if you don't actually have some ground upon which to live that you call Australia. There has to be a place. And then God tells him, your offspring will be many, like the dust of the earth. Well, of course, a nation can't just be made up out of a few people. There has to be many people for a nation. These are things God has already said. He's saying it again, and he's saying it to this ratbag of a man. He then says, you will spread into the earth, and he talks about spreading west, east, north, south. And so this nation is going to grow, and it's going to have presence in the world. It's going to have effect in the world. And then God says to him, and you and your offspring will bring blessing to the families of the earth. Exactly what was said to Abraham in Genesis 12. And this is what it's all for. All that God is doing with this family that then becomes a great nation, it's for the world. It's for blessing to the world. The world is under the curse of sin. And somehow, Jacob doesn't know all how it's going to work out, but somehow through this nation that comes from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, God is going to reverse the curse and he's going to bless the world. And so when we have this moment in the dream with these exact same words, you see a faithful God who is 100% on track with his promise, with his promise to bless. Nothing has changed. The faithful one is at work exactly as he said. And so Jacob sees that, and we see that reading it, and the story continues. The second thing that Jacob picks up in all of this is God says to him, I am with you. Look at what he says in verse 15. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. What wonderful words those are for a refugee who is lonely and who is insecure, lying there in the open with no one around, no people. He doesn't even know what's next for him relationally. He's left his family. The living God says that I will be with you wherever you go. God is going to certainly deliver on his promise. And Jacob can look ahead to the future, all with its uncertainty, and know for sure that even through the hard times and all what's coming to him, nothing can thwart his future. Nothing. Because God is with him. God is with his people, and we can know that too. Our future is secure too. The New Testament tells us very clearly that if we continue in faith, we stay trusting in our Lord Jesus, that nothing can separate us from arriving home. We will arrive home. That's why at the end of the day, even if we go through difficulties with coronavirus, and even if we were to die, at the end of the day, we are really safe. We are going to be home. Because this is the God who is with us, and he's with this rat bag. He's using him. What a wonderful God we have. Here are some things that I think we need to note in all of this. I want us to note that God is the one who initiates all this in his sovereign grace. Jacob is lying there doing nothing. He is not called out to God. He's just this rat bag on the run, and it's his bad behavior that's contributed to this. But it is God, on his own initiative, who has, in his sovereign will, reached out to this man and ratifies the blessing that Isaac has originally spoken upon his son in verses 1 to 4. There is nothing that Jacob has done to qualify himself for this. It is a display of grace. It's just God being so kind, pouring out his grace. And so we learn the character of God. We see his grace in action. And we rejoice because we are also people that are not good. Human beings are just, we're just not good in our inner being. Humans can offer nothing to God. We all need to receive grace. And here we learn, like we learn right the way through the Bible, that salvation comes to us as God comes and sovereignly reaches down in grace. So we need to see it's about God's sovereign grace. The second thing I want us to notice in all of this is that it's about heaven to earth. And it's not about earth to heaven. And that's how it always is in the Bible. Human beings cannot reach into heaven. We cannot make our own ways to come and connect with God. Remember the Tower of Babel earlier on in Genesis 11? What was the essence of that story? Well, it was human beings attempting to make a name for themselves by trying to reach up to heaven by building this tall tower. Scholars think it probably was a stepped pyramid kind of building like the Incas had with their ziggurats. And so with the Incas, they were building those to try and reach up to the heights, to try and reach up to the heavenly area where the gods were. And that's what was going on in Babel. They're trying to get up. Humans trying to get up and get into the heavenly realm. But we can't make a way to heaven. Heaven has to come down to us. And here we see that the gate to heaven is to be found around this man Jacob, around his family, around the nation that they were to become in this land upon which he is sleeping. As we read on in the Bible, we find that foreign people, people from other nations, not Israel, can only access the true God when they come to Israel. And so the stories like Rahab and the spies in the time of Joshua, Rahab was not an Israelite. And Ruth, the Moabitess, these are people who come to God. They access the God of heaven through Israel, because heaven has come down and made the connection at Israel through this family. Well, the next chunk of text is all about how Jacob replies. When God reaches into people's lives in sovereign grace, there is a change. One of the great pushbacks from the Roman Catholic Church against the gospel of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, is that they say, well, if it's just about God doing all this work and you just trust in him and you're now saved, you're declared righteous, well, you can just go and live as you please. You can do whatever you like and sin with abandon, and you can just say, well, I'm saved because I'm trusting in what he's done. See, they want you to be doing works to then get yourself right with God. But that's never the case in the Bible, because every time a true recipient of God's grace is encountered, you find that they change. The person changes. They're not perfect, but they seek to be godly. And when they fall, like we have the story of David and his sin with Bathsheba, when he sees his sin, he mourns his sin, and he's quick to repent and to do what he can to put things right. The point is that people who are under God's grace change. And here in this incident, we see Jacob's transformation. This ratbag of a man is beginning to change. Grace touches this life, and he turns towards God. He starts to trust God. He realizes he's dealing with God. And I want to suggest to you that I don't think he walked with God before this moment. Look at these words from Genesis 27, verse 20. Just flick back there a little bit in your Bibles. This is when he pretended to be his brother Esau, and he brought stew very quickly to his father. His father thought Esau had gone hunting to then make up a stew. And now Jacob is appearing before his blind father, pretending to be Esau. Verse 20 of 27. But Isaac said to his son, how is it that you have found it so quickly, my son? Jacob answered, because the Lord your God granted me success. The Lord your God. Now, look at these words in our text, chapter 28, verse 20. This is after God has now, in sovereign grace, reached into Jacob's life. Verse 20 onwards. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. Jacob is now calling God my God. He has changed. Now, at this point, I need to point something out to you so we can be absolutely clear. Some people think when they read Jacob over here, they think he's still being a wheeler-dealer. Like he's saying this, okay, if God will indeed do this, if, then I will make him my God. But only if. We will wait and see. You could take it that way as a conditional if, but I really don't think that works with the story. Firstly, after experiencing God, he declared his experiences to be real. Remember how he reacted in verse 17? Have a look at verse 17. He said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. When he says how awesome is this place, he's not talking like we do today when we use the word awesome. We talk a lot like that. You know, we experience something that we really like, and we say, how awesome is this food? It's kind of very light. But when Jacob is talking here, and you look at the original language, It is an expression of reverence. There's a certain amount of reverent fear in this. It's very odd that he would say this and have this experience and then go, "Ha, God, if you, then I will call you my God." Verse 17 also actually says that he was afraid. And that is the right response when you encounter God. It does not fit that he would then come out of this reverent fear and have the gall to put conditions on God. You know, I get frustrated when you come across people that say, and you get it today in some church traditions, they say that they have audibly heard from God. They'll say, "Yeah, this other day over breakfast, God spoke to me." There was a pastor in one of these extreme kinds of churches who in a book said that God would come and talk to him and have a conversation with him while he was shaving. God would come and stand there and they'd have a chat. Now, you can't say that, because if you really encountered God, then I would expect the experience of Bible characters to be your experience. In the Old Testament and in the New Testament, when people encounter God, they are afraid. It's not a light thing for humans to encounter God, to come near God. And also, talking about Jacob not setting conditions here, the Hebrew word for where he says if, and many commentators also say this, can mean since. And so I think what Jacob is doing is this. He's saying, since God will do all this for me, then the Lord shall be my God. It's not a, "Yeah, well, we will wait and see what God does before I say he is my God." But rather it is a, "Wow, if this is what God is doing for me, then he shall be my God now." So we find that Jacob is a different man because of this experience of God reaching down to him with sovereign grace. He's a different man. And he marks the place where he encounters God by taking that stone that he had slept on, anointing it with oil, which is to signify God's presence in his spirit. And he anoints that stone to be a special pillar. And he calls the place Beth-El, Beth-El, which in the Hebrew means house of God. God here. God connected with me here. This is a man who is now trusting God. He is changed. And so with all of that in Jacob's story, I want us to consider when heaven comes to earth. This is a wonderful story of heaven connecting with earth. God, the sovereign Lord, out of his own initiative, in his sovereignty, enters a troubled man's life. This ratbag of a man who has been so full of arrogance, so full of sin, and then he's changed as God comes to him. There is no way that earth can reach heaven. The people of Babel tried, and it was on their terms, and it didn't work. The Heaven's Gate cults tried, and you can tell just from how weird it all was. Them with their own ideas trying to reach this heavenly realm, you can tell it doesn't work. Here, God reaches Jacob, and Jacob responds in faith. As human beings, we are naturally cut off from God in our sin. We need him. We need him to reach to us. Jacob's family become the nation of Israel. And then is this nation, through the early parts of the Bible, through the Old Testament, they are the place where God is to be found for the whole world. Old Testament foreigners come to Israel to know the true God. This nation, Israel, is the gateway to God. That's how it was then. But what about us today? We need God. People need the Lord. We will never be fulfilled without him. How do we access heaven? Where is the gate for us? Well, I want you to turn with me to John chapter 1, verses 50 to 51. As you're turning there, this is where Jesus meets a godly Israelite, a man called Nathanael. Nathanael is amazed that Jesus knows stuff about him. Jesus has information on this man that he couldn't have known. He's never met him before. And this causes Nathanael to believe that Jesus is indeed the Messiah. And he says this. I want you to pick up the story in verse 50. Jesus says this to him. Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. And he said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. That is the great thing about Jesus. Nathanael will see, as Jesus' ministry progresses, that Jesus is the very link between heaven and earth. He is the fulfillment of God's great promise to restore the broken world that we're in, the lost people of our world. Jesus is that fulfillment of restoration, and it comes through Israel. Jesus comes out of Israel. He is the ultimate Israelite. He is the great descendant of Jacob, who brings blessing to the families of the earth. How does he do that? He does it by paying the sin price of anyone who will believe. The world, the families of the earth, can come and access heaven because this one pays our sin price. And in him, sin is removed. If you want to connect with God, if you want to connect with heaven, you have to come to Jesus. He forgives you, and he changes you, and he makes you fit for heaven. Later on in John's gospel, Jesus teaches Thomas. He says to Thomas in John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. What he's saying is, I am the gate. I am the connection. Why believe Jesus? Why believe these words? Maybe he's just some guy that's popped up in history, some other religious leader just speaking empty words. No, these are not just words, because over and over again, in the presence of many, we see it in the Gospels, he proved he was the link to heaven by performing the miracles that come from heaven. It could only be from heaven that he did the things that he did. Calming storms, walking on water, healing people, casting out demons. There were so many shown, and then rising from the dead. And so Jesus is heaven's gate. Only in him can you know God. Only in him can you be truly fulfilled in this life as you come to know God. And you look towards the life to come. In him you are changed. And in him you are made fit for heaven. Jesus is heaven's gate. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the scriptures that clearly point us to our need. The way to have our need fulfilled. Thank you that we can see that it takes heaven coming to earth. And thank you that we have one who's come from heaven to live among us, to pay the price that we should pay, and to make us fit for heaven. Jesus did that work for us, and also has spoken in his ministry on earth and through the apostles. Thank you that we can know with absolute certainty how to be fit for heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.